this particular verse, it is, where'd it go? Yeah, what?
Verse 10.
Yeah. I was going to say, I hope it's not 10 because I'm not teaching 10 today. 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's not it. For neither circumcision. Well, let's just read. Somebody read Galatians 11 through 18. It'll show up. Somebody read that for us. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 18.
Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers.
Amen. All right, so it's verse 16 that we'll do a kind of maybe a mini hermeneutics class on the who is the Israel of God. That will be our assignment. So I'm going to skip that this morning. Probably won't get that far now anyway this morning, so that's good. So Paul now, what's going on here? He's closing the letter. This is it. He's done, right? And one thing, well, let me ask it in the form of a question. What is one thing, if you had to pick one thing that you've learned about Paul through our study of Galatians up to this point, what would that be?
I know. Uncompromising.
Uncompromising? Okay, good. That's not the one I was thinking of. Good. What else? Mine is patient. You know? I mean, think of parenting, right? These are young, not young age-wise, but, you know, belief-wise, people that he's been ministering to here, writing to, and serving. And it's easy to throw in the towel when things don't seem to be going how we had planned, right? So I think patient, very patient guy. What would be something else? I think it'll come out later, perhaps. But anybody else? You think he might be a little tired? A little worn out, maybe, you know. So this is the crescendo of a patient, non-compromising, worn-out guy, right? So he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Okay, that was a very common custom for writing in the Roman world. Does anybody know the name? I remember when Shane used it the first time in a sermon years ago that I heard him say this. It's another name for a secretary that was used. Amanuensis, right? This is somebody that was skilled in spelling, grammar, literary style, in a form of handwriting. This is interesting. A form of handwriting that would conserve space on the expensive parchment paper, right? So what would we call that person today? Our computer, right? You know, that we can change the font style. It has autocorrect on a lot of spelling, you know. We can do all, you know, but not so much so here, right? And Paul he's done this on several occasions. In Romans 6:22, he names a guy, Tertius, if that's how you pronounce it, help write that letter. Silvanus and Timothy are listed not as mere secretaries or amanuenses, but as co-authors of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So Paul used a lot of help, right? But in some of his letters, including here, he makes it a point at the end to let you know that now I'm going to say something. And he takes the pen from the secretary and he starts, if you will, scratching out his own informal script. And we see this a couple other times. Flip right back to 1 Corinthians 16:21. He does the same thing there. So, you know, I think that it's interesting that Paul would do this too, you know, to maybe to, if there's any people that are doubters, you know, that he did this, oh, somebody else just penned that. No, well, he wouldn't be putting his stamp on it if it weren't a direct, scribal of his talking. What is it? Dictation. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, have y'all ever used the dictate on your computer? You know, I've tried it. It just, you know, unless it's really informal, it just doesn't cut the mustard. You know, if you're writing a paper or something, don't use the dictate because you'll spend more time correcting. At least maybe it's my southernness that it doesn't get. I don't know, but I try and pronounce better with it. Maybe Todd Friel could make it work well. But anyway, pardon?
I can't bring myself
to talk to a machine, yeah. So somebody read 1 Corinthians 16:21.
I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed.
Okay, so there he ends it there. And then look at Colossians 4:18. I'll just read that one. I got it here. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And he does it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. So in these ancient letters, the final greeting often did more than prove the letter was really by the purported author. It also summarizes the content of the letter, if you will. Kind of gives him a chance to bring it all together at the end, you know, that encapsulating summary. So when I first read verse 11, though, I wondered, well, why large letters? You know, why larger than the secretary? If all those things were true, you know, then maybe, you know, you would try and match, you know, or but no, that's not what happened here, right? And there's lots of speculation as to why he did it this way. Y'all have any ideas? True, yeah.
Grammarian's crazy.
When I do it with
Susan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Yeah, I mean, in German.
They do that as well?
Well, certain functions of the
town. Yeah.
There's some suggestion that Paul may have had poor eyesight.
Sure. That's definitely one of them. And on top of that, is speaking physical things, I thought, you know, well, how many times had he been stoned? You know, maybe, you know, or, you know, like, you know, you start getting my age and this thing called arthritis starts creeping in and, you know, he could have had some of that going on, or maybe he stabbed himself with a tent making needle a bunch of times and it could have been any of those, right? But I did find a commentator, Lightfoot, said this, quote, "The boldness of the handwriting answers to the force of the apostle's convictions. The size of the characters will arrest the attention of his readers in spite of themselves." So with that statement, then I said, you know what? That's exactly what we do with our computers when we hit the B and make it bold in all caps, right? And then if we really want to go from there, we underline it as well. That's what he's doing here. So he wanted to underscore the main point, which is what? He wanted to underscore the main point of his whole message, which was
starting
what?
Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. He's like, pay attention. This is what I'm trying to get across to you guys. That's why I'm writing in such large letters.
Yeah.
Otherwise, there's no point in mentioning that.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it's wake up. You know, we've been over this for this amount of time in the letter. It's coming to a peak now that we're going to say it this way, right? So one last time, Paul sends his final rebuke, if you will, to these guys and these guys who are attempting to hijack the the faith of the Christians in the church here. So as we examine what Paul has emphasized, we'll see that it involves not only a succinct recap, but his argument, a succinct recap of his argument, but also a blunt reproof of the Judaizers. So somebody read verse 12 again. All right. Oh, you just read it. That's right. Well, read it again.
It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ.
Is there a word that sticks out there that's kind of like two words, maybe?
Self-serving.
I was thinking directly from there, but that was definitely it. They want to force you. Who likes to be forced to do anything? Even, what about when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something? Do you fall right in line? You know, I mean, or is there a little bit of pushback? You know, I mean, I guess our flesh doesn't like to be forced, even when it's something good that the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us of and show us, you know. So the fact that, I know for me that whenever, personally speaking for myself, whenever I am forced to do something, my dander's just a little raised up, or, I don't like that, right? And these guys are trying to force them to be circumcised. So Paul, when he says, he has said a lot, let me say it that way, he has said a lot previously about these opponents. And I thought it would be good to look at a recap through the whole letter of what he has said about these guys. To come to the very end and say again, they're trying to force you to be circumcised. So let's go back, look at starting chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And let's look at who these people are and what they're trying to do. It really helped me to see how Paul kept pushing in light of who these people were. So 7 through 9, chapter 1.
Which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
That should cause him to walk right out the door, shouldn't it? I mean, run as far and as fast as you can from these. You know, they're wanting to distort the gospel, right? And then now look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Somebody read those.
But it was because of the false brethren that secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you.
Okay, false brothers secretly brought in. I mean, that's heavy, isn't it? Yeah, and look what, so that they might bring us into slavery. Wow. I mean, this is who we're talking about. This is who is trying to trick the real believers. And, I mean, don't you start to get a feel for being, want to be like a mother hen, if you will, to the believers in the church there. This is what's coming in. We got to protect. We got to start really coming alongside them. And then chapter 2, verse 12.
For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party.
Okay, so they are yielding enough power here to cause fear to do something sinful, right? And then chapter 3, verse 1, I'll read that one. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So again, think of the power that they're, you know, they're being bewitched. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then chapter 3, verse 10. Somebody got that?
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law.
Okay, so they're trying to get them to go by the works of the law. And you're even cursed if you do that. Why wouldn't they even entertain it at that point? And then chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry, I meant 17. Sorry.
They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them.
They want to shut you out, right? And then chapter 5, a few verses here, 2 through 7.
Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed.
One more.
You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?
Who hindered you? Look, I mean, they were severed from Christ. They're going to cause you to be severed from Christ, hinder you. And then chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So they're unsettling to them. Now he brings all of that to a head in chapter 6 and verse 12 again. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and not only in order that they may be persecuted, may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So in a few crisp phrases here, he makes it clear that these Judaizers are not interested at all in the welfare of the Galatians. What are they concerned about ultimately?
Righteousness by the law.
All right, which is, why would they be that way?
They're mainly concerned about their own power.
Yeah. Yeah, their own power, their own honor, their own ease, freedom from persecution, right?
Yeah.
And Paul says that they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Literally, to present a pleasing front in the flesh, you know, which is all outwardly. And the work of the Spirit is what? Inwardly, right? So the Gentiles would think that that's crazy for anybody to believe that circumcision could be considered by anyone to be a good showing, right? To them, it would be barbarous and a disfiguring custom. I mean, have you guys seen how radically out of control the world of tattooing and piercing has gotten today? I mean, I've seen some where they're even now tattooing the whites of the eyes. Have you seen these? Splitting the tongue. Have you seen this? I saw one this week that had the whites of the eyes were black, the split tongue. Implants, skull implant. Have you seen these? They cut the skull open. They put implants under there, which can be in the shape of horns. They have some that have a spike that comes out that you can screw different ornaments onto. And, you know, the huge things in the ears and the nose. And not, so, like, who, I think that if somebody came today and said, you got to be like that, in order, that's how drastic it would be to the Gentiles for the circumcision. You know, that is just barbarous. It's disfiguring, right? And several commentators agree that Paul's point was that Judaism wanted some kind of ecclesiastical status, right? That so many circumcisions in a year would be something to boast about. That, John MacArthur says, that is religious pride. Religious pride, right? He says here, Paul says, the flesh has a reference to the works of their humanness and self-effort apart from the Spirit. So they're not concerned about pleasing God by inward righteousness. They're about impressing other people by outward legalism, right? And so did Jesus have any warnings that you can think of about spiritual pride? You know, we just, Matthew 23:15, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as yourselves. So today, I think this can be seen today in churches, comparing how many people you've baptized, you know, this year, or, you know, how many came to church, or, you know, that's just all religious pride. You know, pastors get together, they call each other on Monday mornings, you know, how many did you run yesterday? How many were in Sunday school? How many did this, that, or the other?
Did we donate to the denominational missions?
Yeah, that's right, yeah, yeah. So why are the Judaizers here so concerned with making a good showing in the flesh? He says the second part of the verse there, huh?
That's all that matters to them.
Right. Well, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wow, right?
If I'm focused on this outward external thing, I don't have to worry about what really matters with the heart and how Christ calls us to live, which would then bring about persecution.
Right, yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Too, that the persecution was coming from the Jews, right?
So yeah.
Even Peter really struggled with that whole, what does this look like? What is Jews and Gentiles living together in the one body look like? Obviously, the pressure from the Jewish side of things was still very, very strong. Most of us aren't converted Jews, but I think we can compare that to people living with one foot in the world, one foot in the church.
Mm-hmm.
They were living with one foot in Judaism, one foot in the church, and capitulating to the pressure of the world.
Yeah.
So trying to maintain your reputation in the world, but also trying to conform to grace and faith in Christ.
Yeah. So do we see that in our world today, in the church today? We do, don't we? I think I talked about that in my community group Friday. Did I, Ronnie? Russ? Yeah. But, you know, I'll ask Chris this one. So I see that a lot in the United States, right? Sitting on the fence, if you will, you know, one foot. Do you see that much in Europe from believers?
In Croatia, we saw it because the church was so small. So young people would come to this crisis point where I'm not going to get married if I stay in this group. So they go back into the world, back to the Catholic Church to get married.
Okay. Yeah.
And we would plead with them and we had to, you know, recognize and the guilt and they knew they were making the decision, so they just stopped coming to church.
Mm-hmm.
And so eventually we just suspended their membership and communicated that to them, but pled with them that you can always come back. But they viewed it as, you know, excommunication.
Yeah.
And just, you never, ever saw them come back from that. So that fear of not having children, not getting married, the pressure, family pressure, was something that we saw.
Right. And that's what's going on here.
Yeah.
Right. And it's this, you know, they don't want the persecution, the ostracism and the threats and not being able to get married. You know, I mean, that's a real threat for a young person, right? So, you know, they're going to capitulate, I guess, you know, and that'll be the end of it, right? So we really don't have time, but I wrote down 1, 2, 3, I don't know, a dozen or more references of in the book of Acts where you see that happening, that persecution happening to converts, and they knew that, right? So here they are. These guys are in Galatia with this going on. They're trying to escape all this by effecting a compromise, and it would be something like Salvation is achieved by means of faith. I'll give you all that much, plus law works, especially circumcision. And maybe, you know, a young person in Croatia or another country that's struggling with that, maybe they sit on the fence like that for a while, and but then realize, I got to get off the fence or nothing's going to happen, right? I can't have one foot in each, so I'm going to compromise, right? And they weren't willing to pay the price of persecution in order to be identified with Christ. And, you know, really we could say that their hypocrisy and selfishness is evident. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. What? But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Wow, talk about hypocrisy, right? So what is a hypocrite?
Under the mask.
Under the mask, right? Flesh that out a little bit.
I mean, you have a mask on. You're presenting yourself in public totally different than you actually act in private or even in semi-private.
Yeah. You know, trying to be something that you're not, right?
Paul's point out here, they're selective, right?
Yeah.
They major on some rules, but yeah. and those rules are important for everybody. You must follow these rules, but other rules, you know, that's fine.
So if that being said, then what? Where's their integrity? You know, I mean, you know, would you listen to somebody that's only playing by, you know, part of the rules like that, right? You know, which means what? They're not even honest Jews. They can't even be honest about that, right? In other words, their religion is nothing but a facade, right? It's a sham. It's just a front to other people. And they wanted to go around circumcising everybody, putting on a big show, but never paying attention to many other portions of God's law, right? So they never kept it, and yet they want other people to do this part of it so they could brag about the effectiveness of themselves in gaining converts. How do we see that, not necessarily in the church today, but in our world today? It's kind of off topic, but it came into my mind when I was studying this, so I wrote it down. How about in parenting? You know, you've got all these rules and regulations for our kids, but we're not living by them ourselves. I mean, that's huge. That's hypocrisy, right? That's what's going on. And then young people see that. And, you know, I remember a time, even in the workforce, this can happen, right? I remember a time I was, when I was saved, I was in the pest control business, and I was working for a bunch of guys. I was licensed, and in order to start a company in Georgia, you got to be licensed, and you, part of that process is you either got to have a degree from I can't even think of the name of the degree in bugs from the university. What am I thinking of?
Entomology.
There you go. Thank you. Been out of it for too long. Entomology. You either got to have that or you got to work under somebody with a license for X amount of years. So these guys hired me to work under my license, but yet I was a regular technician as well. And I went to high school with a bunch of these guys, and they were, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every day if you went in the office, they were all in there drinking beer, playing computer golf, and then, you know, walking outside and smoking weed and coming back. You know, and I'm saved now. I'm not doing any of that stuff anymore. And one Friday, I came in, and I had blue jeans on. I came to get my paycheck, and I had blue jeans on and my work shirt. But we were supposed to wear our uniform pants as well. And one of the guys said to me, you know, he's sitting there drinking beer, and he says to me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, and he says, well, what are you doing with blue jeans on? You know we're not supposed to wear blue jeans. And I gave an honest answer. My wife was working full-time at the time, and I said, you know what, y'all only issued 3 pair of pants. I was doing a job yesterday, and something broke. I got soaked in pesticide, and the laundry's not done. So would you rather I not come to work or wear blue jeans with my uniform, you know? And, oh, Mr. Christian making up lies, you know? And I, that was the truth. I didn't make up a lie, you know? But that's how the world looks at us sometimes, you know? So I think we just got to guard our hearts and being sure we're not being hypocrites. And sometimes, you know, even in parenting or otherwise, when you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit to do something and you do it and you don't get reciprocated back from the person, how do you feel then? You know, well, that was a waste of time. Hopefully you don't feel that way. Hopefully you feel cleansed by the Spirit, right? You know what I'm talking about? I spoke bad about somebody one time, and the Holy Spirit really convicted me about it. And I knew I had to go and ask for forgiveness from that person. I don't know why, because they didn't know I spoke bad about them. But I just couldn't shake it. And I remember the guy that started Faith Community Church, Craig Tuck, at the close of a service one Sunday morning, he said, I want to remind everybody we're having the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And you need to get with the Lord during the week. And, you know, and so, you know, Monday goes by, I didn't do it. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the girl comes into my office and says, I'm heading out for the weekend. Do you need anything else? And I said, no. And she leaves the office, and I didn't do it. I ran down the stairs. I caught up with her and told her. I said, I just wanted to let you know I spoke poorly about you to somebody else. I need to ask for your forgiveness. And she just, no big deal, you know. And it's like, why did I even do that? I did it because I was being convicted of being a hypocrite. And sometimes we just have to do those kind of things, right? So all of that, I don't know what that has to do with this lesson here. I guess I'm just confessing. But as a counter to all this, we would expect Paul to reply to boast in uncircumcision, right? But he can't do that. Why? Because he's just as much circumcised as they are because of his previous life. So instead, he dismisses the whole subject at a far deeper level by saying verses 14 and 15. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So, it is 9:30 or 10:30. We could stop here, and because this is going to take some time to. Then we can. But I want you to really think about that what does Paul, instead of boasting, he in what he's caused other people to do, or how many people he's led to Christ, or this, that, or the other. He just wants to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, is there really anything more important to boast about? You know, there's not, is there? So we can pick up with those two verses and finish the chapter next week. Maybe you could spend the first part of next week doing the videos you had talked about, and then we'll jump back into verse 14. And then the following week we'll do a Q&A and an unpacking of the God of Israel. We'll talk about that. Okay. All right. So that was in one of the conferences, you said?
One trip to California.
Okay, yeah. That's next week?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, all right. Okay, yeah. Oh, you said conflict. I thought you said conference.